If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1. Now, we have been going through a series on the doctrine of God that was called That We May Know Him. And in it, we studied a number of different things concerning the character of God, of his power, of his might, of his knowledge, so many different things that we had studied concerning the person of God. And then we moved into some of the specifics of getting into the study of the Holy Spirit. And we started out with a few different things and a few things that were very familiar to us about the Holy Spirit and what he does specifically. And of course, what we learn about the Holy Spirit is primarily within the regenerating work that he does within sinners, bringing them to faith. That was one of the first things that we had talked about, and that we learned of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, that without the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, none would ever come to Christ, because we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. And it takes the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and that just means to be born again, is what that's in reference to. And as a result of being born again, we then call out upon Christ with faith. And this is all done by the initiating work of the Spirit of God in us. We also learned about the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to glorify himself. It is not to make manifestations of himself that the attention would be brought to him. According to John 16, of what we looked at a couple weeks ago, that the Holy Spirit delights in glorifying Christ. That is what he delights in. That's what we ought to delight in as well, of course. But you think about this, that everything he does is to glorify the Son, not to bring attention to himself. So when you think of the writing of Scripture, that it is the Holy Spirit that moved the prophets to write, that the Scriptures themselves are God-breathed, theonoustos, God-breathed, that from Genesis to Revelation, you have the one main theme, of course, of the glory of God. That's the main theme. But in it, you also see the announcement of Christ in the very beginning in Genesis 3:15, and then the unfolding of that promise throughout the pages of the Old Testament until Christ comes on the scene. Of course, we read of that in the Gospels. But then you see the conquering Christ and the victorious Christ as you get to the book of Revelation. So you have the Spirit of God that has inspired the writers of Scripture to speak all about Christ and about the glory of Christ and the victory of Christ. You think about the Spirit of God as well during the days of Christ's incarnation, that it was the Holy Spirit who hovered over Mary and she became pregnant. Very same word as one of our elders had pointed out, that this is the same word that was used in the Greek Septuagint within the early verses of Genesis, where the Spirit hovered over the unformed earth, ready to create. But then you have the Spirit of God not only taking part in the conception of Jesus and Mary, but also throughout Jesus's ministry, that the Spirit of God is the one who, through whom Jesus performed all his miracles. And the Spirit delighted with Christ, he rejoiced with Christ. It is the Spirit of God who regenerates believers and bringing them to faith so that we would cry out upon Christ. So you think of all the work of the Spirit of God is all to glorify the Son. And how amazing is that? And today we are continuing this series looking at the significance of Pentecost. It's very, it will be very difficult to talk about the work of the Spirit and not talk about Pentecost. This is a significant event within redemptive history, but it may not be specifically what we might think of. A lot of times of what we hear is that Pentecost is the time when the Spirit of God came in his fullness and he began to indwell believers. But that's not the significance of Pentecost. So what we're going to see is that even the Old Testament believers had the indwelling Spirit of God. They had the regenerating work of God. He didn't just come at Pentecost to begin to do this work and to indwell believers and all of that. If we think about what we have learned thus far concerning the doctrine of God and specifically the work of the Holy Spirit that we've learned thus far, no one can be saved apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That includes not even the Old Testament saints. None of the Old Testament saints were saved by their own works or by a faith that was originated from themselves, because as we see, many of the passages that speak of the depravity of man is from the Old Testament as well. That the thought and the intent of man's heart is only evil continuously. His thoughts are evil from his youth. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. All the things that we read of concerning the depravity of man, even in the Old Testament. So even they required the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in order to bring them to faith and to save them. And so even the Old Testament saints had the Holy Spirit. They had the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerated them, all of those things. Because we have to remember this, that when it comes to salvation, there is no difference in how the Old Testament saints were saved compared to the New Testament saints. It has always been grace through faith in Christ. That's it. No one can be saved apart from that. Of course, the work of Christ and all of that thing would come in its fullness and the fullest revelation, of course, when he came to the earth. But the promise of a Redeemer was given in Genesis 3:15. And so they knew of the coming of Christ. So they were saved by grace through faith in the coming Redeemer. So salvation is no different. There's only been one covenant of grace that began in Genesis 3:15 and continues throughout the pages of the Old Testament and even now on this side of the cross. So then if they had the indwelling Holy Spirit and they had, of course, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, then what is the significance of the day of Pentecost? Because we don't want to downplay that, because it indeed was very significant. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning and the influence that it should have on us, because we do indeed get to experience something that many of the Old Testament saints did not get to experience. So let's look at this passage together. We're not going to go over all this, but I do want to put everything into context. So let's begin in Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, and we will read down through verse 36. Now, I know these are a lot of scriptures, but I do want to have everything, you know, flowing, the thought of Luke as he is writing this, of this event, of everything occurring, so that we understand it to the best of our ability. So let's look at this. Acts 2, beginning of verse 1, this is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, infallible word of the living God. Let us hear the word of the living God. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for the great significance that it has within church history and in our own lives personally. We pray, Father, that you would guide our thoughts, that you would open our hearts, that we would be receptive to hear your word and seek to apply it to our daily lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, guide us and let our hearts be lifted up to you in praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, of course, this is a large portion, but it is also describing to us the great significance of this day and what occurred on this day. 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord. So we have here this great event that when our Lord ascended into heaven, he tells the disciples, he says, wait in Jerusalem until you are endowed with power. And this is indeed what they are doing. We find them all together. We find them praying perhaps for the promise of the Holy Spirit, as the Lord had said to them in John 15, that he and the Father would both send the Holy Spirit to them. So when we're looking at this particular passage of scripture, what then is the significance of Pentecost? Well, let me begin this way. The significance of Pentecost, this Jewish festival where this great event occurred, was not that the Holy Spirit came to indwell. He was already doing that in the Old Testament. So when we look at some of these things, let's hold your place there in Acts 2, and I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. We are going to read verse 24. Now, this is just describing some of these things. This is what I want us to see by some of these passages. Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has He has had a different spirit and has followed me fully. I will bring him to the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Now, I want you to hold that thought for just a minute concerning this passage. Turn to Numbers chapter 27 and look at verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. So you have in these two passages of scripture, speaking of both Joshua and Caleb, that they have a different spirit in them, that he is indeed having the Spirit indwell him, according to what he just said concerning Joshua. And you think of even some of the New Testament passages of 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, and you can jot these down if you'd like. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So even Peter, referring back to those in the Old Testament, speaking of the spirits within them, that the Spirit was in Joshua, in Caleb. And this would be true of all the Old Testament saints. Because again, when it comes to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, this is not just a New Testament thing, but an Old Testament occurrence as well. Because the Apostle Paul also says in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 7, actually let's back up to verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You have this affirmation of the Apostle Paul, even in the New Testament, that those who are of the flesh, those who are apart from the Holy Spirit, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, who are still dead in their sins, cannot please God. They cannot subject themselves to the law of God. They are not even able to do so. And that's what the apostle just said. This isn't just true for people on this side of the cross. This is true for the people on that side as well, all through Old Testament history. So they had to have the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit to bring them to faith, that they would call out upon the Lord in faith, being true believers. And this is an indication also that the Spirit was indwelling believers, even in the Old Testament. This is, again, not just a New Testament occurrence. Not only this, but the Old Testament saints also enjoyed the continued presence of the instruction, the continued presence and instruction of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Psalm 139. And we will read verse 7. Listen to what he says here. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Where can I go from your spirit? Because the Spirit of God is always with his people. There is never a time that the Spirit of God is not with his people, comforting his people, guiding his people, and instructing his people. And we also read of that in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20. And I know these are a lot of passages of scripture, but I do want you to see this. I do want you to see these things within your own Bible, that you can know that this is not some off-the-wall idea, but that this is something that is very true of the Spirit of God, even in the Old Testament, showing his activity in the Old Testament, just his regenerating work in the Holy, in the Old Testament, all of these things. Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning of verse 20. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst, speaking of the people of God. You gave your good spirit to instruct them, he says. And a lot of the instruction came through the prophets. There's no doubt on that. A lot of the instruction came through the Levitical priest, as they were appointed for that very task. But nonetheless, they had the continued presence of the Spirit with them. They had the instruction by the Holy Spirit as well, through the priests, through the prophets, all of that. Even within the Old Testament, you have the Spirit of God that is helping believers to overcome fear. That his presence, that is a sign of his presence also with them, even in the Old Testament. You have some of the passages here in the minor prophets, in Haggai, Haggai chapter 2, verse 5. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Now, of course, this is after the people of Israel have come back from their captivity from Babylon. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, again, speaking of the opposition that they received, this is a very familiar passage of scripture. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The Spirit of God helped believers to overcome fear. This isn't just a New Testament thing either. So that very thing is an indication of his continued presence with his people, working in his people, helping his people, encouraging them, strengthening them, and helping them to trust in the word of the Lord. So you have this working of the Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament, that he's indwelling believers, he's regenerating believers, that he's encouraging believers, he's continually with believers. All of these things that we're reading in the New Testament, many of these things at least, are also realities in the Old Testament as well. That the Spirit of God is indeed active, and he is working even within the Old Testament saints, bringing them to faith and communing with them. So then, in light of that, what is the significance of Pentecost? So I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. And we will indeed see what is going on. Numbers chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 10. I want you to pay close attention to what is happening here. So this is, of course, speaking of Moses. And Moses judging the people as he has brought them out of the land of Egypt. Numbers chapter 11, verse 10. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry all this people, because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once, if I have found favor in your sight. And do not let me see my wretchedness. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to me, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and I will put him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it alone. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot, yet you have said, I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them? The Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord also, and gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one of them was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Then Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. So you have here this situation where Moses is judging the people. The task is too burdensome for him, for he is just one man. And so the Lord says, take 70 men, and I will take of the Spirit who is on you, and I will put on them. And they, of course, are going to help him and to assist him. But you have these two that are not in the camp. So when the Spirit comes upon them in the camp, and they begin to prophesy, and then Joshua comes to Moses and says, Moses, you need to restrain these guys. And Moses says the words, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord will put his Spirit upon them. Now you see something here of this desire of Moses that all the Lord's people would have the Spirit of God upon them for them to do something in regards to the working of the Lord. The 70 who have the Spirit come upon them are going to help judge the people. But then you see this desire of Moses then become prophecy when you get to the passage in Joel, which Peter quotes in the New Testament. And in the passage of Joel chapter 2, beginning of verse 28, you have Joel prophesying of the last days. And he says, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The prophecy is not that the Spirit is going to come to indwell believers, for that was already occurring. But the prophecy is that the Spirit is going to come and be poured out upon believers in the same manner as what Moses is speaking of in Numbers 11 of the 70 elders who are going to then assist him in judging the people of Israel. And then this is what Peter quotes in Acts 2 of what is occurring. It's the Spirit being poured out upon the believers, not to come into to indwell believers. That's not what the prophecy is about. So you have this great event at Pentecost is that the Spirit comes in the fullest measure upon all believers in order to empower them for the work of ministry. That is the great significance that we're reading here. When back in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit does come in the fullness and you have this great event that is occurring, that they are all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And this loud event occurs within Jerusalem. And then they begin to prophesy in the tongues of those who are there. Now, this is a conversation for another time, or perhaps even next Lord's Day, we will cover the subject of tongues. That tongues is not ecstatic speech, but that tongues are known languages that are unknown to the speaker, but he is giving the miraculous gift of being able to speak them. That is what we're reading in Acts 2. The nations that were there, the 15 nations that were there that were from the different parts of the empire when Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, that they are hearing in their own tongue, in their own language. And this is a miraculous thing given by the Spirit of God. as he comes in the fullness and empowering all believers to then prophesy and speak of the great deeds of the Lord, as what is being said here in Acts 2. So in the Old Testament, you had only certain ones that had the Spirit to come upon them to do something great for the Lord. And you can jot these passages down if you'd like. You have, of course, this being said of the judges. In Judges chapter 3, verse 10, for example, that you read of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. In chapter 6, verse 34, speaking of Gideon, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Judges chapter 11, verse 29. Again, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the judge. You read this of Samson, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You read it of kings in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, speaking of Saul, that the Spirit of God came upon him and he began to prophesy. That the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. You read of the Spirit of God coming upon the priests and the prophets. You have Jehaziel in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 14. You have him coming upon Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20. You have Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5, that the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, is what he says. You have this also occurring to Micah, the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 3, verse 8. This was something that only occurred to these specific ones in the Old Testament that were empowered to do a great work for the Lord, whether a king, a priest, a prophet, a judge. This was not an occurrence that occurred for all the people of God, but only some of the people of God were able to experience this great empowering by the Spirit of God. And this is the significance of Pentecost, that no longer is it going to be just certain ones in the Old Testament that are going to be able to be empowered by the Spirit of God for the work of ministry, but now this gift is given to all believers, to where, as Peter is quoting this in Acts 2, again, the same passage, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. That is the great blessing that is occurring here at Pentecost. No longer is it certain ones, but now the Spirit is then being given in the fullest measure upon every believer, both men, women, bond slaves, both everybody. Everybody is being able to have this great empowering by the Spirit of God in order to do the work of ministry. And you have, of course, within the pages of the New Testament, you're seeing just how the church is working and the effectiveness of the church as they go out. And a few chapters later, here in the book of Acts, you find that the church is being persecuted in Jerusalem, and so then they scatter. And when they scatter, what are they doing? They're going out and they're all declaring the gospel, and people are being converted as a result of their declaration of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You have this saying by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, that when the Lord ascended, he gave gifts to men. And the gifts that we read of, specifically in Ephesians 4, is that he gave some apostles and prophets. And these two particular offices have ceased, and we'll get into that another Lord's Day. There might be some questions there, but he says they gave some apostles and prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, all for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And the very thing that you find in the New Testament is the priesthood of believers. You have this being said, of course, in Revelation chapter 5, that Christ, because of his great sacrifices, made him both a kingdom and priest to our God, or rather, Revelation chapter 1. You are part of the priesthood of believers. You all have been then empowered by the Holy Spirit of God as he has regenerated you. You have this full blessing that has come to you in order to equip you for the work of ministry. Now, what you find, of course, in the early pages of the book of Acts is you find that those who are genuine believers have not had the empowering of the Spirit yet. Of course, that is something that occurs as the apostles go down to Samaria, for example, and They lay hands on them, and then the Spirit comes in the fullness upon the Samaritans. And that most likely was due to the fact that, of course, during the biblical days, you had the Samaritans and the Jews who both hated each other. And as they're two separate factions. And if it wasn't for the apostles having to come down and lay hands on the Samaritans, then who knows, perhaps they would have began another separate faction of the church. But this was to show that the foundation of the church, as the Apostle Paul also says, was the apostles and the prophets. Of course, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, you have, of course, the language that is given here that perhaps makes us think that the Spirit came in order to indwell, that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Now, this is language that is used in the Old Testament as well of Old Testament believers, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is also used of Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he began to speak boldly. Now, if Peter was filled in Acts 2, if he came to indwell, if we were to understand it that way, then why is he being filled again in Acts chapter 4? And not only then, in chapter 4, verse 8, but this is also again spoken of Peter, John, and the other companions with them in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It's spoken of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, and Acts chapter 13, verse 9. And of all the disciples in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something, again, spoken of by the about the Old Testament saints as well. So what does it mean? It's not talking about the Spirit of God coming to indwell. That's already happened. That's already occurred. So what does it mean then to be filled with the Spirit? And in fact, the Apostle Paul gives this as a command to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. Well, to be filled with the Spirit means to be dominated, to be permeated, to be carried along by the Spirit of God. It is actually in the passive voice and indicates that you receive the action. It is not talking about something that we have to do to try to conjure up some kind of an emotion within us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something that the Spirit of God does. John MacArthur says this, It is simply another facet of the Spirit's indwelling ministry, which allows you to have daily, moment-by-moment effectiveness and fulfillment in your Christian life. That is what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not talking about the indwelling aspect of the Holy Spirit initially. So that kind of language perhaps makes us think that may be what's occurring at Pentecost, but it's not. The Spirit come in the fullest measure upon all believers. So then what does that mean for all of you and for me as well? That if we understand that the Spirit of God has come in the fullest measure upon every believer, and by the way, this is not some second experience that you receive, but that you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, you have the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, all of these things that happen simultaneously upon you being brought to faith. So what does that mean then? Well, the great thing that we need to understand about this wonderful blessing of the Holy Spirit, something that not all the believers got to experience in the Old Testament, some did, but that all believers on this side of the cross indeed are able to experience, is that you are equipped for the work of ministry. You have been empowered by the Spirit of God, not to just be somebody in attendance that does nothing for the Lord, but that you have been empowered by the Spirit of God to do something in ministry for Him. Whether it's praying, whether it's gifts of administration, whether it's some kind of a speaking gift or a serving gift, you have been empowered by Him to use your gifts that the Spirit has endowed you with in order to edify and to build up the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are able to do this. We think sometimes, well, only certain people are equipped to be evangelists, or certain people are equipped to speak the Word of God. And that is not at all true, guys. Friends, you have been empowered for this work, that you yourself can go and declare the gospel to your lost family and your lost friends, that you can be the evangelist for them. We think of evangelist as somebody who just goes about speaking the word of God, or rather speaking the gospel. And that's really not the way the word evangelist is used. You could think of an evangelist perhaps as a traveling preacher. He's still expounding scripture, and he's not just focused on one particular thing. He's expounding the word of God as he travels around or whatever. But you are able to declare the gospel to your lost family and friends. You don't have to invite them to church in hopes that the pastor is going to do it, because you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit of God that you yourself can do it. And you have been gifted by the Spirit of God in order to be an encouragement to another, perhaps within the church or even outside of the church. And we'll get into the gifts of the Holy Spirit next Lord's Day, so I don't want to go too much into it right now. But just understand this and to know, dear friends, that the great blessing that you have received on this side of the cross, that the Old Testament saints did not or were not able to experience, is that you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon you and in you. You are able to do mighty things for the Lord. And we're all gifted with different things. The Apostle Peter puts it into two categories, serving gifts or speaking gifts. But you are indeed needed by the people of God. You know, some people say, well, I don't really need to go to church. I don't really need those people. Well, perhaps not. Maybe they need you. Maybe they need your gift for their edification and for the entire church's edification. So you never know, perhaps, what you're missing out because you think that you can't do anything or that you're unwilling to do something for the Lord. You are indeed gifted to do that. You are empowered by the Spirit of God, not to be sitting on a shelf doing nothing, but to be out doing the work of ministry. And I hope you realize that. And I pray that for all of us, that we would all be encouraged to know that whatever your gifts is, your gifts are, friends, do not let them go to waste, but to know that the Spirit of God empowered you for this purpose, that you are indeed to perform these particular gifts. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, we thank you so much for the continued presence of the Holy Spirit with us. Thank you for his empowering in our lives, that because of Christ, his work, his ascension into heaven, and sending the Holy Spirit in the fullness measure upon all believers, that we are all priests and kings to our God, that we are all gifted for the work of ministry to perform great things for you. Father, let our hearts be encouraged to know that we are indeed needed, that we can do mighty things for you through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we are to glorify you in the gifts that you have granted to us. I pray that for all, Father, who are watching, whether from our church or from other churches, that you would use us mightily for your purpose and your glory, and use us to edify your people. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his work on our behalf, and I pray for anyone that is watching that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that, Father, you would grant them faith, that they would cry out upon the Lord Jesus in faith, trusting in his finished work on the cross for their salvation, and trusting in his work alone. Father, thank you for adopting us into your family, granting us the privilege of being called children of God and to be loved by you. Father, to you be the praise, the honor, the glory in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. Thank you all for joining us, and tune in with us again on Wednesday at 6:30 as we continue our study of eschatology. And we will look at this particular Wednesday, how many times is Jesus coming back? You have the premillennial view that says he comes back in the rapture, he comes back at the end of the tribulation. So what exactly does the scripture say on these particular things? Thank you very much for joining us. I pray you all have a wonderful, blessed day. And I look forward to the time when we are able to be in person and once again being able to worship together. Love you all. Have a wonderful day.